Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today you will be listening to Garrett Morgan, pastor of Big Rapids, Bristol, and Reed City Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Pastor Garrett.
It was a blessing to be with family for a few weeks. You know, I love being a pastor in the Michigan Conference, and I love being a pastor of the church here in Bristol and Big Rapids and Reed City. It's hard to believe I've been here for 3 years this month. Time has really flown by. But I left home at 18 to start Bible working, and I haven't lived there since. And I normally get to see my family about once a year, and so that's where I take my vacation time. And it's such a blessing to see them. And then once you see them, you realize how much you miss them. But you know, my dad says sometimes you have to take one on the chin for the team. And that's what we're willing to do. But anyway, it was such a blessing to spend some time in the mountains. And you know, when you take a swim in a glacier, it really wakes you up. But anyway, one of the highlights for me going home was I got to meet my new little sister, as I'm sure I told you about. She's been home 6 months yesterday from Burundi, Africa. My parents adopted her from a Catholic orphanage. As far as they know, because it's a little bit wishy-washy because of the system over there, they think that her official date is she's 8 years old. That's what she is officially. But according to the dentist and the doctor, she's more seven, maybe, something like that. So we don't know exactly how old she is, but I got to go home and meet her. And it kind of ties into today's message. Today, we're going to be taking a look at a story that's very popular, and it has to do with identity. And as I was thinking, you know, my little sister, Olivia is her name, when she was there in that Catholic orphanage, her identity was one that was pretty sad. You know, over there in Africa and Ethiopia and Burundi, once you approach the age of 10, you're automatically considered special needs, because at age 11, 12, you go to the streets because there's no more room for you. And so she was approaching that special needs label, even though there was nothing wrong with her. It's what they do to make it urgent to get them into a home. And so that's what her label was. She didn't feel like, and she's told my parents this in broken English now because she's learning. She told my parents that she didn't think that anybody wanted her. And being in a Catholic orphanage, they did teach her one thing. They taught her that Jesus died for her. So you have to appreciate that, at least. And she had pretty much thought that she was going to be on her own in a few short months, maybe a year, which is a pretty sad identity and future to have at such a young age. And it's amazing, when she got home, I wasn't there obviously to see it, but I heard her voice over FaceTime, and her voice was very deep and serious, and there wasn't a whole lot of childlike joy in it. But after just a few months of being with a loving family, she's giggly, she has a high-pitched voice, and she's full of energy, and her identity has totally changed. And, you know, that made me think, when we're younger, in just being a child, not the teenage years, but before that, our identity is really rooted in our parents' identity. Right? If you have Christian parents, your identity is most likely going to be Christian, right? If your parents have a certain way that they might lean politically, that's often what your identity is as a young person. And it was amazing to note how Olivia's identity changed. My mom is a, and it drives me crazy sometimes, bless her heart, but she is a Laura Ingalls Wilder fan. I don't know if you know who Laura Ingalls Wilder is. She won a, I think it was a Pulitzer Prize for children's literature. She has a lot of books on the Midwest frontier based back in the 1800s. Of course, there was the TV show that was produced about it and, you know, all of these books that talked about it, and there's children's books that were made. And so before Olivia got home, you know, my mom went into her room and I guess decided to brainwash her, because there's the little house that she, my mom's a pretty decent artist, the little house, there's a mural on her wall, and there's the little dog Jack, and there's the outhouse out back, and there, I mean, it's just ridiculous. And she's got the little kids' readers ready for her to learn to read out of Little House on the Prairie and all this stuff. And oh man. And I get home and I'm there one of the first times I'm meeting her. And I come upstairs in the morning and Olivia's in the living room and she's wearing a bonnet. She's wearing a bonnet of all things. And she's got on a like a farmer's frock from the 1800s. She's got the apron and, you know, the way that the sleeves hung and the puffs here and all of that, just like that's how it just normally is. And I was just thinking, my, how your identity has changed. And it has been changed by the nurturing of my mom. And it's something to laugh about, but you know, her identity had to change in other ways. She no longer does this before she eats, right? And she's learning Bible stories and all of these things. And we're going to be talking about our identity today. Because when you grow to be a teenager, or maybe a little bit before that even, your identity is something that you begin to wrestle with, right? And often you see teenagers go through weird phases trying to find that identity, because there's the identity that their parents raised them up in, whether that's good or bad, and then hopefully they understand and recognize the identity that God has for them, and then there's that identity that the world has for them. And trust me, there's plenty of identities that you can choose from. They're out there, hundreds of them. Which are you going to choose? Who are you going to be? And with that being said, God has an identity for us all, doesn't he? Amen. And the story, the popular story we're going to read today has to do with that identity. But before we start, we need to pray. So if you would bow your heads with me. Father, Lord, we're just so blessed that you call us your children. You call us your friends. And Lord, that you came to give us this new identity and save us from our sinful one. Lord, as we read today, there's nothing good that can come from me, but there's a whole lot of good things that you can say. So Father, speak as only you can. We pray, may your Holy Spirit guide us in your name. Amen. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37. This is a story that you've probably read your children many times. It might be one that you've heard. If you're anything like me, Bible and Living Sound, or your story hour, Genesis 37, verse 1. And here we find the popular story of Joseph and his coat of many colors, right? And we're just going to read a few verses here. We're not going to read the entire story today, because we're going to try and find identity in this story. So Genesis chapter 37, verse 1, it says this, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being," how old if you're reading the King James? 17, right? 17 years old, "was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives." Now, we could get into that, but let's just say that Jacob didn't make some wise decisions when it came to polygamy. "And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Now, verse 3 is where we really want to get. Now, Israel, and Israel, understanding, is the new name that God gave Jacob, so they're often used interchangeably. "Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." So this is interesting. Now, if you're a parent, which I'm not, but you will understand this pretty easily. If you're a parent, one of the things that you don't want to do if you have multiple children is choose a favorite, right? And I don't need to give you the reason why, because that's obviously not good. And it was very apparent, and you can read this in the text, that Jacob had a soft spot for Joseph. And there's reasons why. It came from his most cherished wife, right? And not only did it come from his cherished, most cherished wife, but it happened, it was basically like a miracle, old age. And do you think that Joseph's brothers noticed? Obviously. This text says that Jacob gave Joseph only this coat of many colors. And we find the reaction to that in verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So because of this favoritism that Jacob had for Joseph, Joseph's brothers couldn't even stand to talk to the guy. Even so much so, the text says that when they had a conversation, it couldn't be peaceful. Now, looking at what we've read thus far, whose fault is it that the brothers hate Joseph? Is it Joseph's fault from what we've read? It's Jacob's fault, right? Jacob is the one that's been playing the favoritism. So we have Joseph here, and he's minding his old business that we know thus far, and, you know, he's blessed, he's a son of Jacob and all these things, but his brothers hate him, not necessarily because of something Joseph did, but Jacob. Now, backing up from that, Jacob gave Joseph this identity of being his favorite. God has given his church an identity as well. And we've talked about that in the beginning. When you take a look at Revelation chapter 10, and you see that God's last day people are going to go through a great disappointment. That's part of our identity. In Revelation chapter 14, when you see that God's last day people are going to be spreading the gospel and saying that Babylon has fallen and proclaiming the mark of the beast and not being ashamed of that message and keeping the commandments of God and having the gift of prophecy, those are identifying marks of God's church. Amen? And that isn't something that we should be ashamed of. It isn't something that we should reject because that's what God has blessed us with. But often this identity, this remnant church identity that God has given us is something that we wear as a badge of kind of pride. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not something that we should be ashamed of, but God does not show favoritism. I mean, when you look at the three angels' message, it says that the gospel is for every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. Praise God for that, amen? God is not playing favorites. It doesn't matter your pedigree, where you come from, what you do for work, the color of your skin. None of that matters to God because he created you just as you are. And he has a special relationship with each and every one of us that is unique. In fact, I think it would be fair to say that God has a favorite, and that's all of us, right? You are God's favorite, and he says that for your neighbor too. Even the ones that might disagree with you politically. Anyway, so what's the comparison here? God has given us an identity, but he hasn't given us favoritism. And that's important to understand. When you take a look at the Jewish people, God gave the Jewish people an identity, right? He called them his chosen people. And often when people think of a chosen people, they think of a hierarchy immediately, right? Like God chose the Jews as this elevated class of people, and the Gentiles were all down here, subordinate. But that's not what God wanted at all. God simply chose the Israelites for a unique work. The unique work for the chosen people to do was to make the surrounding nations a part of God's chosen people, right? There was nothing special necessarily about the bloodline of Israel, but God had a job for them to do that, honestly, they failed. So this identifying mark, this identity that God has given our church doesn't make us better than anybody else, understand, but it is a label of a job that God has given his church to do. But notice here what happens. Genesis 37, jumping back to our story. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and notice, and they hated him yet the more. So if it could get worse, it just did. And he said to them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obedience or obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shall you indeed reign over us or have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now, when I read that, when I originally read this story a while ago, I thought that Joseph was simply rubbing his brothers' faces in it. I read that, what Joseph was saying there, with kind of some arrogance, right? He looks to his brothers and said, God gave me a dream. I have a prophecy here, and I'm at the center, and for some reason, you're all bowing down to me. You're obedient to me. Sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? But I was wrong. Spirit of Prophecy says this. It's actually the first volume of Spirit of Prophecy. Page 127, it says, the angel of God instructed Joseph in dreams, which he innocently related to his brethren. Joseph wasn't trying to act arrogant. He knew that what God had given him was something that was going to happen. It was a prophecy. And so he went to his brothers to tell them truth. And when his brothers saw Joseph, and as Joseph began to talk, the only thing that they could see was that coat. It didn't matter if Joseph found a cure for cancer. I say that tongue in cheek. They couldn't see past it because of that twisted identity. In fact, and you know the story, as soon as Joseph's brothers had an opportunity to destroy him, they did it. In fact, he would have died immediately if it hadn't have been for one. And so they sold him to slavery, so at least they got some money out of it, right? But they take that coat of many colors that Joseph has, and notice what happens to it. You know the story. But here in verse 30, it says this, and he returned, talking about Reuben, unto his brethren and said, the child is gone, and where shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. That coat of many colors that his brothers couldn't see through, that his father wrongly gave him, which represented an identity of favoritism and pride, was one that was turned to filthy rags, bloody rags. And this is the difference, and we talked about this a moment ago, between God and Jacob. God is never going to give you that coat of many colors. Because that coat of many colors, as innocent as Joseph was, as he accepted that gift from his father, that coat drew attention to who? Me. Gullible as he may have been, that's what it was doing. This is mine, and it represents my favoritism. It represents that my dad recognizes that I have talent, talent that you might not have, talent in prophecy, talent in all of these things, And his brothers couldn't see by it. My friends, God has given our church an identity. And by the way, God has given our church talents. He's given you talents. Praise him, right? But often there's a fine line, and I want to be careful in how I word it, because we shouldn't be ashamed of our identity, right? But at the same time, we shouldn't take that identity and lord it over people. You know, I've heard, I'm not even kidding, I've been on Bible studies with people before, bless their hearts, that were talking to people that were interested in truth. And some of the first words that came out of their mouths were, well, if you don't join the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you don't have a good shot at heaven. Oh, right? My friends, when I'm studying the Bible with people, it's not, and this might seem like blasphemy, when I'm studying the Bible with people, it is not my goal to make them a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's not. My goal is to bring them to Jesus. And I truly believe that when they come to Jesus and know him for who he is and the truth that he comes with, they'll be a member here, right? But that's not my focus. And often I think sometimes we can get to where the Jews were and we focus on this chosen word, right? We have all these identities. We can base it from the Bible. Yes, it's all well and good. But do we wear those things for our own glory and our own attention? You see, God will never give you that coat of many colors, but he sure wants to give you a garment. And you have a choice. Are you going to wear the coat of many colors or that robe of righteousness? It's pretty easy to put on that coat of many colors, and I'll be honest, I've worn one before. Not physically, but you understand what I mean. And that's dangerous on so many levels. Just as an example, have you ever had maybe, and I'm not trying to judge anybody here, but I've been places before where there's been like a favorite pastor, right? And the pastor comes to a church and people begin to join. And there might be some baptisms and he's charismatic. Or the evangelist comes through town and people are just charmed by the winning smile. And we should smile winningly, right? There's nothing wrong with presenting the best. And they come and they're just mesmerized by truth and just, wow. And the pastor ends up moving. The evangelist goes to the next church. And often, not all the time, but often when that man or woman leaves, those contacts and converts leave too. Because they weren't converted to Christ, but they were converted to the preacher. That's so dangerous. It's dangerous for us because you as a leader in God's church, I'm talking to all of you, even the kids, because you're all leaders. You as a leader in God's church have such a great responsibility. But at the same time, at being a leader, there's so much danger that you can put yourself in. You're not here to win a popularity contest. But we have a job to do. I think Gospel Workers puts it so clearly. Ministers would be more successful. And by the way, she's not talking about pastors when she says ministers. She's talking about ministers of the Word of God. If you're sharing the Word of God with somebody, you're a minister of the Word of God. Ministers would be more successful in their labor if they would talk less of self and more of Christ. pretty simple. Of ourselves, we have no power to reach hearts. You could be the most articulate person behind the pulpit. You could have a beautiful Bible study put together with an appeal story at the end that will make everybody cry. But if the Holy Spirit is not there, true conviction will not take place. And people won't be won to Christ, but they'll be won to you. And that's dangerous for everybody. In fact, I'd even call that idolatry. It says, it is only by divine aid that we can access them. Brethren, teach the people to rely upon Jesus. Lead them to feel that they are not dependent upon the pastor, but must have an experience for themselves. If there's one good thing that came out of COVID-19, it's that I wasn't able to do my job like I was used to. And people, yes, there was Zoom, and yes, we had parking lot church, but those conversations that I'm used to having one-on-one with people often didn't happen organically. And people had to really fall on Jesus. And praise God for that. Because friends, all of our righteousnesses, my righteousnesses, the things that our church does well, without the power of the Holy Spirit, are filthy rags. That coat of many colors that drew all of the glory to himself was rent, and blood was thrown all over it. But the garment that Jesus wants to give you was washed with blood. And it will make you white as snow, but there's something that has to come off before that righteousness comes on, right? That coat of many colors must go. Take the coat off. Humble ourselves. Recognize that the only thing, the only way that this loud cry, the only way that this church is going to get the job done that had been given to it since the beginning of time is with the power that only God can give us. Let's rely upon Him and not ourselves. I know that you guys know how to keep the Sabbath and you're doing it, and I trust that you're doing that. But just as an extra reminder, especially on the Sabbath, turn that news off. Please. I don't know where you get your news, but just flick it off for today. You might even want to take a few days, or you might even want to take a week. But on the Lord's Day, please, just focus on the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you are so good to us. And Father, we are often so obstinate. Father, we often worry too much and have anxiety because really we're focusing on what we can do and not what you can. Father, may we focus on the power of you and not trust in ourselves and let our anxiety melt away as we give you control. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you all. Happy Sabbath.
You have been listening to Garrett Morgan, pastor of Big Rapids, Bristol, and Reed City Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You will find the Big Rapids Seventh-day Adventist Church at 1031 Rose Avenue in Big Rapids, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. Or visit the Bristol Seventh-day Adventist Church located at 11225 East 8 Mile Road in Tustin, and their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. Or visit the Reed City Seventh-day Adventist Church located at 17290 U.S. Highway 10 in Hersey, and their church service begins at 3 p.m. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.